Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. We mentioned this a little bit last week. But the Scripture tells us that the day is coming in which all the world is going to bow down to one man, that all the world is going to worship a false god, the Antichrist, the dragon, the beast, that all the world will be able to look upon him and with adoration adore him. This is not God that they're adoring, it is a false god. And there are many things that have to be overcome before a worldwide religion can come into place. And one of those is that the belief in a scriptural and literal hell has to be eradicated in the world. Now, in order for this to happen, several things have to take place. First, Bible-believing Christians have to be gone. I believe in a real resurrection of the saints and rapture of God's people, where all those who have trusted that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sin and rose from the dead will be given new bodies to go into heaven with Jesus. And so that means at some point in some generation, there are going to be people who are alive who know Jesus and believe that He is their Savior. And in their life, they are going to be taken up into heaven with Jesus. I believe this. Not because it's some fanciful idea that came about in the mid-1800s. By the way, that's what people will say. And yet, you can sing songs in your hymnal that were written in the 1700s and before the middle 1800s that speak about the hope of the return of Christ to take us to heaven. And so, though the coined word rapture did not come about in everyday language and in Christian language until the late 1800s, the idea that the saints of God will be resurrected, given a new body, and enter into heaven, including those who are still alive, is something that has been taught and believed within Christianity since the very beginning, even all the way back into the times just after Christ ascended into heaven. But in order for there to be a one world religion, we as God's people have to be out of here. Because how many of you are going to bow down to a man and worship him as if he's God? Are you going to do that? I'm not going to do that. And so I'm going to have to not be here in order for there to be a worldwide religion. And the millions upon millions upon millions and multitudes upon multitudes of real Bible-believing Christians are going to have to be gone. By the way, that could be at any point. Jesus could come to receive us unto Himself before we leave this place today. And there may be some who are left here because they don't truly believe. Another hurdle that's going to have to be overcome is the reality of hell. Hell is going to have to be something that in general and around the world people do not believe in. The teaching against a real hell is not new. It is something that has inundated the Church of God for a long time. Most American Baptists do not believe in a real hell. Most of the Baptist churches in Rhode Island do not believe in a real hell. And so the heresy of not believing in a real hell did not start with the Pope a couple of weeks ago. The idea that there is no hell started with those who named the name of Christ 2,000 years ago almost. But the single greatest influencer when it comes to religion, not Christianity per se, but religion, made a statement that has been reported that there is no hell. The Pope has been said to have, said that, and he has not come out to refute this. And for me, who believes the Scripture, it makes sense that a person who is the head of more people in a single entity in all the world, and that's the Pope, he's the head of more people in their thought process than any person in the world, it does not surprise me that he would cast doubt into a real hell. There are those who say that hell is a figment, is just a something to scare people into believing in some religion in hopes that they won't go there. By the way, the fear of hell has led many people to Christ. Many people to Christ. Not one person, knowing the reality of hell, wants to go there. It is not a place where people go down and drink beer and gamble for eternity with their friends. This is the way it's often depicted in movies. It is a place of outer darkness where it's so dark you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. It's a place where you fall but never stop falling. It's a place of worms that eat at your body, but your body is never consumed. And fire burns your body, but the fire never consumes your body. There are those who say scientifically that this cannot be. Number one, how could you have fire with no light? It's interesting that the hottest fires turn black. How could a fire burn but never burn up? If you recall, the bush that Moses came before was a bush where there was fire, but it never consumed the bush. God can make a fire that consumes but does not, that burns but never consumes. Hell is a real place. And it's not a place to scare people. God did not make it as a place to scare people. He made it a place to punish those who have rejected Him. It is real. It is a godless place. God is not there. I'm going to show you some of those things today. But it makes sense to me as one who believes the Scripture that a push, even within Catholicism, which has always preached a literal hell, there would be a movement within that, even starting at the very top, where people say, well, there is no literal hell. It makes sense to me because there will come a time, and Revelation 13 gives us this understanding, and we're just going to read it here, starting there in verse 11, and it says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spake as a dragon." Now, there's a lot of language here that is figurative in its description, but describing a real thing. "And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven in the earth and in the sight of men. And deceiveth them that dwell in the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell in the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark on their right hand in their foreheads, that no man may sell, buy or sell, save he that had the mark on the name of the beast and the number of the name. Here is the wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And again, in verse 12, it says, he causes all the earth on which we're therein to dwell to worship the first beast. And so there will come a time where all the people of the world are going to bow down to worship him. There's going to be an image that is made. By the way, can there right now be the image of people who are not there in your home? Can there be? Sure. Television, your cell phones, right? Now, it even gets a little more real. Because you can get the VR glasses. Have any of you ever tried those? And it's like you're there, right? You could almost feel like you could go out and touch it. I've never tried it. But the technology for there to be an image to be worshipped is already there. But the technology is progressing to where it makes sense to me that every home will have this image of the beast to worship. But I want you to know that if you're going to believe the scripture, you must believe in a literal hell, a place that is real. And Jesus Christ came to save us from that place. Charles Spurgeon wrote these things. It's the morning reading for April 8th. It's interesting how the Lord does those things. He says this, among other interpretations of this suggestive question, which is this, if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done to the dry? And we'll look at that passage in a second, but I want you to listen to this explanation of the scripture. Among other interpretations of this suggestive question, the following is full of teaching. If the innocent substitute for sinners suffer thus, what will be done when the sinner himself, the dry tree, shall fall into the hands of an angry God? When God saw Jesus in the sinner's place, he did not spare him. And when he finds the unregenerate without Christ, he will not spare them. O sinner, Jesus was led away by his enemies, so shall you be dragged away by fiends to the place appointed for you. Jesus was deserted of God. And if he, who was only imputedly a sinner, in other words, sin was placed upon him. He did not himself sin. Did Jesus himself ever sin? But our sin was imputed or placed on him when he was on the cross. And if God was willing to Jesus, to allow Jesus to go through what he went through. And if he, who was only imputedly a sinner, was deserted by God, how much more shall you be? Jesus said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is to mean, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? Oh my God, why have you forsaken me? What an awful shriek. But what shall be your cry when you shall say, oh God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the answer shall come back from God, because you have said it not all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. If God spared not his own son, how much less will he spare you? What whips of burning wire will be yours when conscience shall smite you with all its terrors? You richest, you merriest, you most self-righteous sinners, who would stand in your place when God shall say, awake, O sword, against the man that rejected me, smite him and let him feel the pain forever. Jesus was spit upon. Sinner, what shame will be yours? We cannot sum up in one word all the massive sorrows which met upon the head of Jesus who died for us. Therefore, it is impossible for us to tell you what streams, what oceans of grief must roll over your spirit if you die as you are now. You may die also, you may die now. By the agonies of Christ, by His wounds and by His blood, do not bring upon yourselves the wrath to come. Trust in the Son of God, and you shall never die. He said these things in response to Luke 23. Turn there with me. Luke 23. I'm going to begin to speak quietly and with less tone, more monotone. This has been the practice of preachers for a long time in speaking about hell. I personally do not believe that we need to yell and scream about hell in trying to get people to understand it in order for them to believe it. My screaming and yelling about hell is not going to help. And so, you'll have to forgive me, and I plead with you to listen carefully and try not to fall asleep. Even though there's a monotoneness to this subject, please, please have your thinking caps on, as my teacher used to say, as we study through these things. In Luke 23, starting there in verse 27, Jesus is being led to His crucifixion. Simon has taken the cross upon him to relieve Jesus because he couldn't carry the cross anymore. And in verse 27, the Bible says, "And there followed Him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented Him." And so Jesus is walking with Simon next to Him carrying His cross, and He's been incredibly weakened because He's been whipped 39 times with a cat of nine tails, which is a whip that has nine tails. At the end of each whip is glass and metal pasted there. And so if you do the math, 39 times nine, that's a lot of whips that He took upon His body. And so it should not surprise us that He couldn't carry His own cross. Jesus was a man. He was as man as I am. If I were to have been whipped 39 times 9 times, I would be weak. So weak that I couldn't carry my own cross. And so Jesus was. And the women, seeing the horror of His whipped body, wailed and wept. No doubt, ladies, if you saw a man walking down the street looking as Jesus did that day, you would begin to wail and weep whether you knew Him or not. And Jesus says this in verse 28, and Jesus, turning unto them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for Me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us and the hills cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in a dry?" The Lord Jesus Christ was the living, alive green tree. And the wrath of God came down upon Jesus that day. And He's asking this very pointed question for all of us to hear and to try to understand. If God is going to allow His only begotten Son to be so brutalized, beaten, and nailed to a tree, what would God do to those who reject that Christ? And the truth is as bad as the death of Christ was, and it was the most brutal death that any person ever went through. The Scripture tells us
that it is a terrible thing to be in the hands of an angry God. Hell is worse than what Christ went through. But not one person here has to go through hell, because Christ went through what He went through for us. Hell is definitely a most terrible place. What is hell? Why did God create it? Hell is a place created by God for the everlasting punishment of all rebels. It is a place of everlasting punishment made by God. And it's for all rebels, all that rebel against Him. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. This passage is speaking to us about a hell that God made for these angels that sinned. It is a place where there is chains, and they're chained for a period of time until there is a final judgment. And the context of this passage is that God did not spare the angels. And if He did not spare the angels, nor will there be a sparing for anyone who rebels against Him. Why did God create this hell for these angels in these chains? Because they rebelled, they sinned against Him. They turned from God and said, God, we will be God. We will overtake You. We will be those who are worshipped. Turn to Luke chapter 16, verse 23. Luke 16. The Scripture says, we'll start there in verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Jesus is speaking about two men here. A rich man who fared sumptuously. He had all he ever wanted to eat in a place where he got to stay warm and nice and healthy. Then there was a man named Lazarus who was laid outside of that gate. He was filled with disease, with sores. His desire was to be able to take the crumbs that fell from his table. And dogs came and licked this man's sores. In verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried and in hell. Now, in the context of this passage, Jesus does not tell us why the beggar went to heaven and the rich man went to hell. But I will tell you why the beggar went to heaven. The beggar went to heaven because he trusted that God gave a way of salvation from his sins. And that way was Jesus. The rich man never believed that he needed Jesus to go to heaven. In fact, most rich people believe that they'll never die. It is only at the very end, when things seem absolutely futile, that they believe that they'll die. It's amazing how we think we'll never die, even though we know so many people who've gone before and died, even though we can read our history books and read that every single one of them are died. I've been reading about Napoleon. Napoleon was considered one of the greatest men in the world. He was eventually exiled on a small island off the coast of Africa, but he never believed he'd die. He died. They buried him there. It was only about 50 years later where they finally took him to France to bury him, where he was the emperor for so long. But it's funny how we never think we're going to die when we don't have sores like the beggar did. When we have our health, we never really think we're going to die. We never really think about it. The truth is every single one of us are going to die one day. The beggar died and he went to heaven. The rich man died and he went to hell. What was the difference? Christ was the only difference between the two. And the rich man never thought he was going to die, so he never thought he needed Christ. We need Christ because we're going to die. In verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. It was a place of torment, so much so that one drop of water would have been a relief. When I'm thirsty, I never think to myself, if I just had one drop of water, I'd be okay. When I'm thirsty, I go get a big old glass of water and I gulp it down. This rich man thought to himself, if I just had one little drop, I'd have some relief. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. At that point, the rich man knew the only hope is to have a testifying and to be able to hear the truth of the gospel. He thought to himself, I could never hear it in time. I'm already dead, but my brothers, they're still alive. But they'll only hear it if somebody is risen from the dead. And so he said, why don't you send Lazarus? Because if Lazarus goes, they'll believe. Have you ever thought about how foolish that is? Do you think they ever saw Lazarus when he was alive? Do you think they ever considered him? Do you think they would recognize that a man was dead? Do you think they went to Lazarus's funeral? Do you think if he rose from the dead, they'd have any clue it was him? No. But he figured maybe if someone rose from the dead, they'd believe. The amazing thing is that somebody did rise from the dead, but how many people don't believe? Jesus did rise from the dead, and yet how many people don't believe? And so he said, Abraham said, in verse 29, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. We have the truth here in this book. We have the way of escape from the punishment of hell. And it is Christ and Christ alone. Jesus is our only hope. Jude chapter 1. In verse 6. In the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Matthew chapter 25. We're going to go quickly now. You may not have time to churn, but I'd like you to listen. Matthew 25, verse 41. Matthew 25, verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. This place of everlasting fire, it is the place of everlasting fire was made by God for the devil and his angels. But not only the devil and his angels will go there, so will all those who refuse to believe on Christ. Luke chapter 12. Verse 5. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. There is only one person who has power to throw into hell, and that's God. No man has the power to do it. By the way, always remember that no man has the power over hell. There are religions who will declare unto you that they have power to keep people from going to hell. Just do what they say. No, there's only one person who has power, and that is God. We need to do what He says. Where do we find out what He says? There's only one place. It's this book. God has power. Mark chapter 9, verse 42. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believed in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed, into having two hands, to go into hell, into the fire which shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if the foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into, halt into life, than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire which never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes and be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltiness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. Jesus here is not saying that we can if we sin with our hand and cut it off, we'll be okay. He's speaking about the reality of hell. Hell is real. Hell is real. Matthew 8. In verse 12. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast, the kingdom of darkness shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. How can we escape so great a death? We need a great salvation. And that great salvation has been given through Christ. I cannot save you from hell. Only God can. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, the scripture says, how shall we escape? And that really is what it is. It's an escape. How shall we escape? if we neglect so great salvation. There is no escape apart from Christ, His salvation. But through His salvation, we have escape. If you have trusted that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin, you have been given the way of escape, and you will escape. I want you to know that. Please listen. If you know Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin, you have escaped. What wonder that is, isn't it? You will not spend a millisecond in hell. Rather, you will go to heaven. Heaven is a wonderful place. Heaven will be better than your best day here on earth. And I've said before, heaven will remove your worst day here on earth. You won't remember it. Hell is real. It is a terrible place. God does not want one person to go there. How did He prove it? Because He sent His only begotten Son. If God wanted us to go to hell, He would not have sent Christ to die the way He did. Jesus died to save us and to give us the way of escape, to give us a very great salvation. Amen. There will be many who say they do not believe in hell. Whether a person believes in something or not does not make it true. A person says, I do not believe in hell. But that does not mean that there is not one. The reason we believe hell is real is because of what God says in the Scripture. We believe what the Bible says, and therefore we believe in hell. There's no other reason not to believe in hell. There's no other reason to believe in hell than the Bible, because personally I don't believe that people went to hell and came back. I'm not going to believe them and not believe God. I cannot believe in hell because I've been there. I've never been to hell. I believe in hell because that's what God says. But I also believe that in revealing to us that there is a hell, by the way, God did not have to tell us that there is one. But because He told us there is a hell, He told us how to get away from it. Believe on Christ who died on the cross for your sin. And it's as simple as that. People struggle with that. People struggle and think it must be harder than that. There's got to be something more. But an amazing thing is God loves us, and He would not make it hard for us to escape hell. He made it very easy, didn't He? Yes. He did not say, in order to escape hell, you must go to the moon. In order to escape hell, you have to climb the highest mountain. In order to escape hell, you have to do a million nice things. He said, no, in order to escape hell, believe. I want to make it easy. How wicked it would be if God said, in order to escape hell, do a million nice things, and you got to 999,999 and you died. Sorry, you didn't reach a million. No, God made it much easier than that. Believe that I died on the cross for you and rose from the dead. Trust that it is me and me alone, not you at all, just me, and you'll live. You'll have everlasting life. It is as simple as that. My daughter came to me last night. She said, Daddy, I'm afraid of going to hell. I don't want to go there. Who would want to go there? And as she grows up, the idea that Jesus dying on the cross is all that's needed is a conundrum, because we know who we are. How could it be so simple? And yet it is. The comfort for my daughter, who I love deeply, is this: Jesus died for you. He is the God who loves you and rose from the dead. And it's the same for me, and it's the same for you. Christian, take comfort in these things. If you're not saved, trust Him. He will bring you away from this place. He will give you the way of escape. In the quietness of the moment, let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. The preaching on hell is anathema in many places. You cannot say those things and escape people's wrath because they hate hearing about it. How wicked it would be, though, for there to be a real hell and not to tell people the way to escape it. If you're here today and you're a Christian, you've trusted that Jesus died on the cross for your sin, you believe it with all your heart, would you take a moment and to thank Jesus that He gave you the way of escape? Thank Him. We have an awesome God. If you're here today and you're not saved, you can go to Jesus too. He hears you, you know. He hears what you say in your mind and in your heart. And if you believe that Jesus died for you, for your sin, and rose from the dead, you can tell Him you believe it. And He'll hear you. And He'll save you. And so in the very quietness of this room, even though there's a lot of people, it's a time just between you and God. Would you speak to Jesus if you believe in Him? You believe that He died for you. You believe that He rose from the dead. Would you tell Him that you believe Him? In the quietness of your heart, just tell Him that you believe Him. Tell Him that you're sorry for the things that you've done that you know you shouldn't have done. Tell Him that you're sorry, but then thank Him that He died to save you from the punishment for that sin. And here's the amazing thing. Jesus said, "All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so if you in your heart talked to the Lord Jesus and told Him that you believe that He died for your sin and rose from the dead, that you're sorry for the sins that you've committed, and that you thanked Him for dying for you, the thing is, He said He's going to save you. What does that mean? It means you'll never spend one millisecond in hell, but you'll go to heaven. You're saved starting today. What an amazing thing. I got saved in 1999, in October of 1999. From that day forth, hell would never be part of my life, ever. And I thank Him for it. Father, I thank You that You tell us about this terrible place so that we may know enough to escape it. Lord, I pray if anybody called upon You today that they'd be bold enough to tell a friend or me or some other person that they trusted Christ. And I pray that You'd take hold of them and help them to live for You each and every day, to learn more and more and more about You. And help us to ever be thankful that You saved us from this terrible place. We pray these things in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.